All right, turn to Luke chapter 18 if you want to follow along. The title of my message, you should already know, is the title of that song we just sang. Come, humble sinner. And that middle word, may God allow us to get a hold of it this morning. It ain't just come sinner. Certainly that's true. But it's come humble sinner. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake, it's all about Christ here. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And this is the parable. And remember, it is a parable. That doesn't mean that there was not some event where something along this line ever happened, but it is a parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee. The other, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, you see that? I tell you, this man, that is the second one, the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Our Lord was never an adherent to today's religious tolerance.
That's right. You're right.
Never.
Yeah.
Now let me explain what I mean by that. Our Lord did not come into this world with the big club whacking everyone that didn't agree with him. Did he?
No.
He could have come, had it been God's purpose, the first time, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God.
That's right.
One day he will.
Yes, sir.
But today's religious tolerance is not about the freedom of religion spoken of in the Constitution. It's about this willy-nilly, to each his own, we're all going to the same place, even if we're taking different roads to get there. Our Lord did not adhere to such things. And he spoke out against it.
Yes, sir.
You hear what I said? There was his lack of tolerance. He didn't come whacking people, but he spoke out against it.
Amen.
I have seven things to try to give you this morning. Seven observations from this passage. The last two I want to deal with in detail, so the first five I probably will not deal with in a lot of detail, but let me give you these seven things. First of all, concerning this account here in this parable, our Lord Jesus Christ named those in error.
Yeah.
You hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
He named those in error, and he spake this certain parable unto certain.
That's right.
Certain.
Yes, sir.
Well, but you ought to be more general. You know, don't pinpoint things. Don't point out certain people. He said, this Lord, he spake this parable unto certain. Now, if you go back and look the whole account, you'll see part of it in chapter 17 in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees. Think of this, a group of men demanding of God anything.
Exactly.
Now, did they know they were demanding of God something? No. They didn't know him either, Joe.
That's it.
These were the Pharisees. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And let me put it to you this way. Listen to our Lord's answer, ye premillennialists. Our Lord's answer is the kingdom of God is within you.
Yes, sir.
And it's got to be within you first before you'll ever be in it in the future.
There you go. That's right.
You hear what I say?
That's right.
I'm not here to defend premillennialism. I'm here to try to preach the truth of God. He named those in error. These are the certain he talked about, because then when he got to his parable, he said two men went up in the temple to pray. One was what?
Yeah.
What did he named their group?
Oh, yeah.
Didn't he? A Pharisee.
Yeah.
Maybe he was a free will Baptist too.
There you go.
Maybe he was of the Church of Christ. Huh? Do I need to keep on going? Maybe he was a Presbyterian. A Reformed Presbyterian. If you're going to be something, why do you need to reform it? Just be something else. If what you are to start with ain't good enough, don't reform that. Be something else. Martin Luther found that out. He tried to reform Rome. Didn't work. He had to start what we call now the Lutheran Church. Good for him on that behalf. He finally figured out a little something, didn't he? No, he named those in error. He said a Pharisee. One of these people I'm talking about here is a Pharisee. And there are times, folks, when we have to pinpoint what we're talking about.
Yes, sir.
Here's the error, and here's the name of it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's the first point. Simple enough, right?
Yeah.
Read it again. Simple enough. He spake this parable unto certain.
That's right.
And one of his illustrations was a Pharisee.
Exactly.
Not only did he name those in error, he named their error. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous.
Yeah.
And despised others.
Exactly.
You know, there's been people come to me and say, boy, you think you're really a righteous person. They really have not got what I've been trying to say for over 30 years.
Exactly.
I'm not talking about me being righteous. I'm talking about the righteous one who is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's what I'm talking about. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others.
Well.
And let me tell you, in each and every one of us, there is that same evil, wicked heart.
Yes, sir.
Do not think you have escaped it yet. Delivered from its dominion, yes, but not escaped it completely yet. Not only did he name those in error, not only did he name the error, this is still number two though, he named its consequences. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Pharisee went back home just like he came.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
The publican went back home different, David. Yeah. Justified.
Amen.
Justified.
That's it.
So one and two, he named those in error. He named the error and he named its consequences. Not it ain't about this ain't about just heaven and hell. This is about where I live, am I justified or not?
Yes, sir.
Where I live at, where I spend my days and my nights. Where I rest, where I labor, where I come back to, Joe, every time I go somewhere, I always come back to there. What? Back down to my house, where my life is. Do I live there justified or not? There's a question.
Yes, sir.
There's a question. Heaven and hell will be answered by that question.
Yeah.
Whether you go back down to your house justified or not.
Amen.
Yeah. Number three. He did not generalize. I've already pointed that out. He did not generalize. Well, now, there's some people around here.
Yeah.
Huh? Well, there's some people. That's the way we're supposed to do it today.
Yeah.
I say this not for pity's sake, but it's tough sometimes preaching to a small group like this. Because when you try to point out certain things that you know are wrong, guess what? There's only so many people you can be talking to. The perpetrator can't hide in the corner somewhere, and the one trying to expose the problem is all right out in the open. He must be talking about me. Yes. Yes, I'm talking about you all. I'm talking about you all. I'm talking about me.
Exactly.
I'm talking about me.
That's it.
Never think, was he talking about so-and-so, and I'm talking about you.
There you go.
I'm talking about you. Talking about me. He didn't generalize. That's number three. Number four. He was. I know I have to explain. He was not anti-establishment. Look at it. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Well, what did that matter? A few years later, that temple was going to be destroyed. Right? It was a type or a shadow or a figure at best. Right? What did it really matter? Yet he says two men went up to the temple to pray.
There you go.
He wasn't afraid of what was established worship in his day.
Right.
Now you hear what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Because God had established his worship centered at, not in, but centered at the temple in that day.
Yeah, that's right.
You got people today, well, but I don't like the old archaic church. I want something more modern, more up to date. You're full of hookies, what you are. You don't get it. God's established order for the truth. The ground and foundation of the truth is found where? According to Paul, in the church. It's the ground and pillar of the truth. Is that not what the book says?
Yeah.
That's where it's found at. And in the church, we basically do these things. We gather.
Yes.
We preach. We pray. We read the scripture. And we sing.
Yeah. Amen.
And that's all this book tells us to do. So we got no need to add anything else to it, because if God ordained that is the way, that's good enough. If you use something else, if you add to or take away, you can't be sure that God's in the midst of it.
Exactly.
Now you want something else? Anybody here? You want something else? Right there's the doors. You can go find it. There's plenty of it out there.
Oh, yeah.
But if you want to hear the truth of God, this is a place to come.
Yes, sir.
This is the place to come. Just the way it is. He was not anti-establishment. When John received the revelation of Jesus Christ, remember John the apostle, exiled on the Isle of Patmos? Where is the first place that John seen Christ exalted in his glory? He said, I saw him in the midst of the churches.
Amen.
Wasn't it? Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But even more than that. Number 5. Jesus Christ was not a pacifist in all matters. I've heard that on TV here late about the, we know we had the shooting. Horrible, despicable thing.
Oh yeah.
And I'll put this on tape, even though I have no reason to believe that those people in that building know the truth of God whatsoever.
Right.
It's still a horrible, despicable thing.
You're right.
Because it could happen right here. And the only reason it hasn't is because God's restrained it.
Yes, sir.
There are people who hate us enough, they'd kill us if they could.
Yeah.
And we're peace squad. We don't mean nothing. We're not causing no great convulsions on the earth, are we? Are we? We're not even on radio or TV or anything yet. I said, yet, maybe. But they still hate us with a passion. But he was not a pacifist in all matters. He said these two men, they went up to the temple to pray. And what happened? What did he himself do when he found people making gain in the temple of God?
Yes, sir.
Read the writers. It said he went up to the temple. He made him a whip of cords.
Yeah.
And he ran those people out of the temple.
Yeah.
He turned over their tables where they were exchanging money for doves and stuff. And they were making profit. They were doing this for profit.
That's right.
They weren't doing it for the worship of God. And he said, God said, my house will be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. And he physically, he was not a pacifist.
That's right.
In all matters, Mason. We talked about this the other day. Not in all matters. There's times when you got to stand up and say, look out. Look out. You attack me, that's one thing. That's one thing. You attack any of my brothers and sisters, that's a whole lot different.
Yes, sir.
And we all ought to be of the same attitude. Attack me, that's fine. Beat the devil out of me, that's fine. But don't touch one of my brothers or sisters in Christ. Don't do it. Now, he was not a pacifist in all things. Away with this false Jesus that people are presenting to us. That's what people know. Jesus was a pacifist in all things. You got somebody walk into your assembly and gun down several of your members, put that man in the electric chair and put him to death.
Amen.
Put him in the electric chair. We got to forgive him. It don't, your forgiveness don't mean squat.
There you go, exactly.
It don't mean squat.
That's right.
God's forgiveness is all that matters.
Amen.
And that's up to God. We know that. A lot of those people out there don't.
That's exactly right.
Even Paul said, if I've done anything worthy of death, do what?
Yeah.
What did he say?
Yeah.
Put me to death.
Yeah.
If the law says I've done something worthy of death, then do it.
Yeah.
Do it. Our God manifest in the flesh is not the Jesus of modern day religion. And you remember that.
Yeah.
We don't just believe a few things different about Jesus. We're talking about different Jesuses.
Exactly. That's it.
Five, he was not a pacifist in all matters. Now, having said those five things, the Christ of God and his doctrine is as foreign today to men as it was to them back then.
Yes, sir.
Even in light of the New Testament Scripture. Think about that. Those folks had all the Old Testament Scripture. They still didn't get it.
Right.
And today we got both old and new, and we see how they go together, and men still don't get it.
Amen. That's right.
All right, now here's the seven things. So you thought I'd done went through five and only had a couple more to go, didn't you? That was introduction. That was five introductory remarks. Here's the seven things. I want to deal with the last two in more detail. First of all, religious desire is not enough.
Yeah.
Two men went up to the temple to pray.
Yeah. That's right.
Yes,
sir.
Right?
Exactly.
And remember, this is individuals. Our Lord didn't say, now here's a gob of Pharisees were up there at the temple praying. Over here was a big gob of public. No, he said one Pharisee and one publican. That's how particular this thing is.
Sir.
You're not going to ride into the kingdom of God on anybody else's coattail.
Exactly.
You can't take anybody else in with you. You got to go in at the forsaking of everything and everyone else.
Yes, sir.
Christ is first, or he's not at all.
Amen.
Exactly.
He's first, or he's not at all. Now, he may or may not make you leave things behind. You hear what I say?
Yeah.
But if he does, and you really desire him, you'll leave it behind. And sometimes he'll make you leave it behind. I know, I've been there.
Yeah.
I had something for 25 years that I cherished, and God said,
there you go.
And it was gone.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? I'm not bitter now.
Yeah.
Now at all.
That's right.
I'm not bitter now at all. Religious desire is not enough. Well, I come to chapel. Watch it.
There you go.
Watch it. That's a good thing.
Yeah.
But it could also be a damning thing.
Right.
If you base your hope of righteousness before God upon it. Religious desire is not enough. Number two, all prayer is not equal.
Yeah, I've tried.
Read all prayer is not equal. The Pharisee prayed thus, and our Lord defiled within himself.
Yeah.
His prayer went no further than himself.
Exactly.
Now, he gave God lip service. Did he not?
Lord.
God, I thank you.
Yeah, Lord.
Right?
Yeah.
But see, our Lord knows what we really mean.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Exactly.
Oftentimes, especially me and my lack of, I ain't gonna say lack of education. I was educated. I just didn't pay attention when they were trying to educate me. But my lack of education in that sense, I know often I don't really say what I mean because I just didn't learn like I should have. Now listen, we ought to always say what we mean.
Yes, sir.
Now somebody calls, if you say, well, that ain't what I meant, then quit saying that ain't what I meant. Start saying the truth. I didn't say it right, did I? And then change what you said and say then what you mean. You understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Don't play games. All prayer is not equal.
Yeah.
All attitudes are not equal. All sincerity is not equal.
Yeah.
I guarantee you this Pharisee was as sincere as anybody else was.
Oh yeah.
He sincere thought he was righteous and despised others.
Oh yeah.
Don't you think?
Yes, sir.
He probably wasn't out sleeping around. He probably was fasting twice in a week and giving tithes of everything he possessed.
Yep.
Huh?
That's it.
All prayer is not equal. Number three, physical position is not the difference. Both of them stood.
Yeah. That's right.
You know, you read the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed. And you think, well, that publican is going to be flat on his face. Uh-uh. And the publican standing.
That's right.
You see it? You see it? And both of them stood.
That's right.
Physical position is not the difference, but it's not totally irrelevant.
Exactly.
Because the publican stood where? Afar off.
Yeah.
You see it? You see it? The publican stood afar off. True humility.
Yeah.
True humility. That's the title. Come humble, sinner. The Pharisee was just as much a sinner as the publican was.
That's right.
The difference between the Pharisee and the publican was humbled because of his sin.
Yeah.
The Pharisee was proud in denying his sin and claiming to be something else.
Exactly.
True humility curbs and causes some action. It curbs some actions,
yeah,
and it causes other actions.
Right.
There was no prohibition in the scripture for that publican not coming right up to where everybody else was.
Yeah.
Was there? You ain't going to find it in the scripture.
No.
Now there were prohibitions for the Gentiles. They had the court of the Gentiles. They could only come so far as that court. There were but no prohibition for coming right on up front, Joe.
Yeah.
Wherever the Pharisee was, the publican could have come right on up. Well, he didn't have to say you got to fast twice a week before you can come all the way up here. You got to give tithe. It doesn't. Nowhere in the scripture. Yet in himself, he did not even feel worthy to approach all the way up there.
Right.
You see that?
That's it.
Physical position is not the difference, but it's not totally irrelevant.
Yeah.
Well, how I dress don't matter. It does matter. It does matter. Am I getting too particular now? How I talk don't matter. It does matter. Who I associate with don't really matter. It does matter. It ain't the difference, but it does matter.
There you go.
Now, anybody want to tell me I'm wrong? You want to stand up here and preach this message? Physical position, number three, is not the difference, but it's not totally irrelevant. Number four, true humility. You know what true humility is? Self-abasement.
Yes, sir.
Look at it. Verse 14, the last part. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And that's not a good thing. That's basically here a bad thing. God will put you down.
Yeah.
God will put you in your place one day.
Yeah.
For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be what? Exalted.
Amen.
True humility, that's true humility, is acknowledging one's own corruption. God, be merciful to me. And in the Greek, it is this definite, the sinner.
That's right.
Just like the Pharisee said, I'm not like him. The publican saying, you know what? I'm the sinner. He's actually right. I'm bad. Does it ever make you mad when somebody points out one of your sins? It ought not. It may hurt. It may sting. It may make you angry for a while. But you know what? It's the truth.
There you go.
It's the truth. True humility is acknowledging one's own corruption. And that's what it means to be a sinner. It don't mean, well, I'm kind of bad, but we're all bad after all. No. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And if God's never brought you there, you're not saved, even if you're in this group this morning and I baptized you. Or Earl baptized you. Or somebody else baptized you. If God has not brought you to see your own personal corruption, you've never been lowered by God.
Amen.
Number five, true humility. That's self-abasement. Acknowledges the absolute necessity of God's mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Said he smote upon his breast.
Yeah.
You see it? He wouldn't even, he didn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He even felt so unworthy, he wouldn't even look up. He wouldn't approach all the way. He went up to the temple, but he wouldn't go all the way. And he kept his eyes down. He smote upon his breast and said, God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Have you ever been there?
That's it. Yes, sir.
But there's more than that. Here comes the curveball. You ready? I'm telling you, I'm going to throw you a curveball. Are you ready? I'm telling you, a slider's coming. Are you ready? Now, I've used the words of the King James Version. I've been preaching for 30 years. I've quoted this, or at least from it, Joe, over and over. Maybe even preached on it before. But there's a truth here I never, ever seen before. But once I seen it, I still knew it was true. I just didn't know this text was saying it. True humility acknowledges the absolute necessity of divine satisfaction.
Yeah.
And it comes right here from this. Now, what are we talking about? In the received text, even the text that the King James Version bragger-abouters talk about. In the received text, it is not the word mercy. Our Lord's parable, when he prayed, he did not say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Go back and look. Now you check what I'm saying. You go back and you look yourselves. You get out your Strongs. It is not the word for mercy. It is, God, be propitious to me, the sinner.
Amen.
Yeah. Do you hear? That's the word.
Yeah.
Go look it up. God, be propitious. In other words, God, be propitiating me.
Yes.
It's not the word for mercy. Why they translated it mercy here, I do not know. But I'm telling you, it's not mercy. He wasn't crying just for mercy. I have no doubt he wanted mercy. Propitiation cannot be given apart from mercy. But he didn't just cry for mercy. It's not just, oh God, forget my sin, let it go. No, God, be propitious to me, the sinner.
Amen.
And when I read that, my heart was flooded with joy. Because it's more than just wanting God to forgive you. It's, God, I want you to be a just God and a Savior at the same time. It's not just mercy means pity or compassion. Go look up the Greek word. You'll see that. It's not just pity or compassion. The word's used 8 times. Or I should say, 4 or 5 forms of the word are used 8 times in the New Testament. They are translated this way, twice merciful. One of them right here, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The other one's in Hebrews, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. So it's translated 2 times merciful. 1 time the word's translated reconciliation.
Yeah.
3 times it's translated propitiation, which is the closest to the actual meaning of the word. And 1 time it's translated mercy seat.
There you go. Yeah.
Mercy seat. And 1 time it's translated, here comes the curb. I didn't give you 1 curb, here comes the slider. 1 time it's translated, be it far. Be it far. Be it far. When I read this, my mind was just racing. That's why I got up part of the 4:30 this morning, Penny couldn't go back to sleep. Be it far. Now in the old Greek, they had the gods, you know, in the pantheon. And the gods had to be conciliated. That would be a literal meaning of the basic word.
Yeah.
The word that this publican used, that our Lord in this parable says he used. God be merciful. God be propitious. And the reason the gods had to be conciliated is because the gods by nature were always angry with men. You all studied Greek history. The gods, kind of by what they, you know, the god, the pantheon, Zeus and Apollo, they're always kind of by nature kind of looking down on men like, you know, I know we're kind of in charge of you, but you have to do something to make me happy. You know what I mean? Now that's its profane use. But there is a scriptural root use. It means to provide divine satisfaction.
Yes.
To satisfy a holy God's justice.
Yes, sir.
That's the scriptural use of this word and all of its other 4, 3, 4, 5 forms. Another word is to expiate.
Yeah.
You see, it's not God hates us and then Jesus had to do something for him so that then he could love us. God loved his people, yeah, the elect, from all eternity.
Yes, sir.
We were never under his wrath, but his holiness would not allow us to come together.
Exactly.
Because we fell in Adam. So Christ came and what? Propitiated. He expiated what? Our sins.
Yeah.
In other words, it's the holy God removing the very obstacle, sin, and thereby providing divine satisfaction. Now think about what that publican said. Oh, God, propitiate for me.
Yes, sir.
Oh, God, be propitious toward me,
yeah,
the sinner.
That's it.
He knew God had to be what? He couldn't just overlook it.
Yeah.
Hear me?
That's it.
God had to be satisfied.
Amen.
Before he could ever show mercy.
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yeah.
Mercy. Oh. In other words, our Lord's telling these people, even when some of them, even the disciples didn't understand this all the way. Not to its fullness yet, did they?
Yeah.
Didn't understand it all. They didn't understand all those things. But this publican that Christ is talking about, he said, this is where God's people come to. They, as sinners, cry out to God for propitiation. They know that there is an absolute necessity of propitiation. Divine justice and holiness must be satisfied. They don't see God as their big buddy up in heaven.
Exactly.
They're a sinner. And he's the holy God on the throne, the judge. The same one that destroyed thousands, if not millions, of people, except for 8 in a flood one time. The one who rained down fire and brimstone upon the cities of the plains and consumed them into dust and ashes. That's the same God,
yeah,
Roy Jr., that this sinner was crying out to. Go look it up. When I seen that, Joe is like, it's more than just mercy. David, it's mercy, but not apart from divine satisfaction.
Yeah.
We don't want God just to overlook our sins. We want God to take care of our sins.
Exactly.
And you know what? He did.
Amen. That's it.
Oh, bless God. He did. Christ said this before he died. I bet you if he gave a parable now, he'd put it just a little bit different, Joe. Don't you think? Huh? It's not, oh God, be propitious to me, the sinner. It's, oh God, thank you for the propitiation, Jesus Christ, to this sinner.
Amen.
Divine satisfaction, expiation, propitiation. You do not hear the religion of this world, even called Christianity, talking those terms.
You're right.
Turn to Hebrews 9. I know it's good, but I got these two things I want to give you. Then I'll give you the number, the seventh point. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to give you two of those. I told you, I give you every instance in which this word or its fellow words or was used. It was however many times it was. Two, merciful. One, reconciliation. Three, propitiation. One is mercy seat. One is be it far. Well, let me give you the one, mercy seat. Hebrews 9 and verse 4, which had the golden censer. This is the holiest of all, that inner sanctuary of that tabernacle, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the table of the covenant. That's those rock tablets of the law. That is, the Ark of the Covenant had this on it. Look. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. There's that cousin word to what that publican cried out for. The mercy seat. Oh God, may there be a mercy seat for me,
amen,
the sinner.
Amen.
What's that mercy seat? Now think about it. There's so much here, It had the pot of manna, at least before the temple was built. Now once Solomon built the temple, then the tables of the law was the only thing in there. What happened to it? The other two things, we don't know. But before that, because how do I believe that? Because Paul says so.
Yeah.
He was inspired of the Spirit of God, so I believe he said so.
Yeah.
Now, 1 Kings 8 lets us know. When Solomon built the temple, they brought in the Ark of the Covenant, and it says, but nothing was in it but the tables of stone.
Yeah.
So, after that, Mason, the manna and Aaron's rod that budded were gone. We don't know where they went. We don't know what happened. Just like we don't know what happened to the Ark at all. But here's the thing. Think of it. What is the law? What is the rod, Aaron's rod that budded? What is the manna? They speak to or speak of, either one, the sinful corruption and nature of mankind. The law was given that the offense might abound. The manna was given because the people murmured and bellyached.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
And they cried and they complained. Then they got tired of the manna.
Yeah.
And then they wanted meat. And God gave them meat so they ended up vomiting up their nose. And Aaron's rod that budded. Remember the people said, well, everybody, we're all holy. And God killed a bunch of them. And then they blamed Moses and Aaron for the people who got killed dying. And God said, I'm going to show you who I've chosen. I'm going to show you where I've placed the priesthood. You take 12 rods, 12 sticks, 12 almond sticks, and you lay them all out before the tabernacle, and you inscribe the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, one name for each tribe on that, but instead of putting Levi on one, you put Aaron's name on one. So the next day, what happened? Aaron's rod had limbs grow out of it.
That's right.
Leaves pop out on it.
Yep.
Blossomed.
Yep.
And budded full almonds.
That's right.
This stick. Now God said, there's the one I've chosen.
There you go.
All of these, while they do point to adoration, the man's rebellion, you know what they truly point to?
Yeah.
They all speak of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The manna, he said, I'm the manna.
Yeah.
The rod that budded, he's God's chosen high priest.
Yes, sir.
The law, he is the lawgiver and the law satisfier.
Yes, sir.
Remember, The law that was in the box, in the Ark of the Covenant, covered, all three of them, covered by the mercy seat.
Yes.
Stand with me? They were in the box. The mercy seat was put on top of the box with the two angels facing one another with the wings coming over.
Yep.
The law that was in the ark was not the broken law.
No. You're right.
It was the second set of tablets that God Almighty Himself had established. So what is this ark? Wherein the mercy seat's over top of these things, right? The ark, the lid, the mercy seat, the lid was where the blood met with God and the law and the rod and the manna, and God was satisfied.
Amen.
Now if that don't glory your soul, you just don't get it.
Yeah.
Huh? Christ is our mercy seat.
Oh, yeah.
He's our propitiation. God be propitious to me, the sinner.
Yeah.
Now, with that being said, turn to Matthew chapter 16 now. I want to show you this passage where it is at. This word is translated, be it far. Be it far. Matthew chapter 16. In light of what I've just said, can you imagine how Christ would react if somebody came to Him and said, now Lord, we don't want you to do what that preacher's just been talking about that you did. We don't want you to be the propitiation. Now read with me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. Then Peter took him. You see, I can see him going over now, Mac, and getting him by the arm and saying, Lord, come here, man.
Yeah.
Come here, man. He, Elizabeth, he had a revelation. Come here, Lord. Now, what's this in light? What's this in light of? Why did Peter do this? Look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go up to unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. What's he talking? He began to talk about his propitiatory sacrifice, his expiating sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
Then Peter took him. Do you see it?
Yes.
Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now the amazing thing is this is a very similar word. It's not the exact same word, but it's of the same group of four or five Greek words that they all come from the basic meaning. The basic meaning of this word is this: to be cheerful.
Yeah.
To be cheerful. Now think about it. God, when He purposed propitiation, He did it cheerfully.
Yes, sir.
Christ, when He offered Himself as the propitiation, according to Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, He did it with joy, for the joy that was set before Him.
Amen.
Do you see it? The joy. But then I thought, what do you mean, be it far? I mean, I don't get it. Until you hear the Greek word pronounced. Now, I may not be able to pronounce it real well. You have to forgive me. But it is pronounced helios. Joyful.
Yeah.
Cheerful. It's from where we get our word hilarious.
There you go.
And all of a sudden it made sense. Peter began to rebuke him and said, Lord, this is hilarious. He was being sarcastic.
Yeah.
Do you get it?
Yeah.
He was bees. It's hilarious. It's hilarious. Have you ever said that to somebody when you were rebuking them? This is hilarious. That's really funny. Huh? Do you get it now?
Oh, yeah.
Be it hilarious, Lord.
Yeah.
Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee.
Yeah.
He used the same group of words that the publican used when he was crying out for mercy, for propitiation. But he turned. Look at verse 22. What did he say? When you want to talk about Christ offering Himself as the sacrifice for His people, and you rebuke Him and said, Lord, this is hilarious. That's too funny. This ain't going to happen to you. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, you adversary. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now it makes quite sense to me why Christ reacted like he did. Do you see it? He's sitting there mocking. Peter's sitting there mocking his only hope of redemption, David.
Amen.
Trying to rebuke the Lord and calling it a funny thing. Being sarcastic about it. He's being sarcastic about it. He didn't know. But what did Christ do? "Well, now, Peter, let me just explain." "No, get thee behind me, Satan." And sometimes that's even the way he talks to us. If we conduct ourselves in such a hilarious manner. And I'm being a little sarcastic now. Think of it. As I said, God cheerfully purposed Christ as the propitiation. It wasn't, he says he willing. He didn't say, "Well, I got to do this, Mac. Well, I got to do this." No, he did it willingly. Cheerfully. That's the base meaning of this word. Cheerful. Cheerfully. And Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. Oh, what a glory. God be propitious to me, the sinner. Is there any wonder why then our Lord said these words? Now look at it. I'll give you number 7. I'll be quick and turn to Matthew 11. I'll give you these words and then I'll read this. Truth number 7. In light of what I've said, true humility acknowledges that God must propitiate.
Yes, sir.
That's right. These people out here that know nothing about propitiation, they're not there yet.
Yeah.
Now you hear what I said? I said they're not there yet. Now they may never get there, but they're not there yet. Even this publican, our Lord said, he understood that much.
Yes, sir.
Did he not? True humility acknowledges that God must propitiate. What does Isaiah 53 says? That God must be satisfied.
Amen.
Isn't it? Isaiah 53, 10, 11, 12. Go back and read it. Sin must be dealt with on behalf of the sinner.
Yeah.
And it was.
Amen.
In Christ, by Christ. And this is why it's so glorious when we read Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that are fatigued." That's the word for labor. Can you see the fatigue in that publican?
Yeah.
Joe, look.
Yeah.
God be merciful to me, the sinner. You see the fatigue? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? Rest.
Amen.
"Take my yoke." No, he ain't going to set you free so you do your own thing.
There you go.
Whoa, no. If you're doing your own thing, you ain't never really come to him yet.
There you go. That's it.
Now listen to me. These people who've come to him, even in this small place, and then abandoned this small place, they ain't come to him.
That's it.
They ain't come to him.
Yeah.
"Come unto me, all ye that are fatigued and are burdened down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me." Not learn by me, learn of me. I'm the subject. "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And let me tell you, when God Almighty revealed to me that there was a propitiation for my sin,
yes, sir.
I have never. And every time I hear Joe preach, I hear the gospel preach, one of these other men we've had preach, every time I hear the gospel preached, my burden is lifted.
Yes, sir.
And I rest.
Yeah.
Every time I'm reminded that he did it all, I rest. And you know what? I don't want to get away from that.
No,
it scares me to think, David, I would abandon that.
Yeah.
That's what scares me. Not the, "Well, am I really right or not?" That ain't what scares me. The problem is, what if I abandon that?
There you go.
Oh, God, put your yoke on me. Yoke me up.
Yeah.
Huh? Because my yoke's easy and my burden's light. And once God saves you, you don't ever want to go back.
Yeah.
Not back to where you were.
That's That's right.
Do you? Don't want to ever go back. Father, all rejoice our souls in your truth. May it be that we come as humble sinners. Humble sinner. Humbled by your grace. Humbled by your gospel. And all of that humbled by your spirit. I ask and thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.